Well, it's a privilege for me to be sharing God's Word with you. Again, it's been a little bit of a hiatus from the pulpit. My last message was on the Ruth series. That was a little while ago, but I'm glad to be with you. If you don't know me, again, my name is Mike and I am the youth and young adults pastor here at church, and I'm glad that you can join us in this way through this recording. This week is our second week in our Term 4 series, Practicing the Way of Jesus. It's a bit of a collection of some of the actions and practices that Jesus intentionally lived out whilst on earth. And given the fact that as Christians we are called to follow Jesus' example, these are things that we too can practice and experiment with in our own spiritual journey. This week we're focusing on the topic of silence and solitude. Now, when Dave first sent out the email to the preaching team in preparation for this series, he gave us the freedom to choose whichever practice that personally resonated with us. Now, I decided that I wanted to speak on silence and solitude, not because it was something that I think I do particularly well, but actually on the opposite, it's something that I want to do more of, something that I think is important and I would love to be more intentional with. So in some ways, this sermon is just as much for me as it is for perhaps you. Having said all that, let me open this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that we can come together as your church and learn from your word. Whether we are at home and on technology or hearing a recording, thank you that we are united in one church in you. Thank you for bringing us together. I ask that as we explore and learn about this practice of silence and solitude, that you would quiet our hearts, that you would quiet them so that we may hear from you, that we may embrace what it is you might be seeking for us to learn and practice in our walk with you. I ask that you would speak through me and help me to share your word faithfully and truthfully. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, perhaps this might ruin the suspense of the message a little bit, but I thought it would be helpful to have a bit of a roadmap of where we are heading. We're first going to look at this practice from Jesus' perspective. So we're going to explore what silence and solitude looks like for Jesus. We'll then explore this idea of hearing God within silence, which sounds a bit confusing. And then we'll conclude with some methods of how we actually practice this for ourselves in this coming week and into the future. So we want to start with then Jesus' perspective on silence and solitude. Now, it's not hard to see in our modern age that there is a lot of noise. Even in the midst of this year, a year that has dramatically changed how we function and what we do, I've heard many pastors share that it seems they're more stretched than they were prior to COVID-19. They feel there's so many more things pulling their attention or things that need their attention. But even if you're not a pastor, I'd imagine for many of us, our lives are full of noise, busyness, hurry, deadlines, time constraints, feeling like we're under pressure, or just even feeling genuinely exhausted. The question then is, how do we cut through all of that noise to stop, to be still in a quiet and solitary place with the purpose of being refreshed by an intimate time with God? Now for you, this question may even feel impossible to answer. That there's no way to cease, to stop, to rest, to be still. Well, hopefully, with the help of God's Word and His Spirit, we can find an answer to that question. And a good place to start is with Jesus. In 1 John 2 verse 6, it says, "Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did." So if we claim to follow and love Jesus, then of course we want to live how He lived. This is not a small ask. But when it comes to thinking and considering what it looks like to live out silence and solitude, we must first look at how Jesus practices this for himself. Our first Bible reading introduces us to one of the many times in the New Testament where Jesus himself retreats to a solitary place. Our reading began with the busyness that perhaps many of us are familiar with. Jesus has just been teaching in the synagogue. He's driven out an impure spirit and he's gone over to Simon and Andrew's house. Perhaps he's gone over for a meal to have a bit of a Sunday roast with them. But then when he gets there, well, Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. And so Jesus, in some ways, goes back to work. He serves this woman and heals her. Then this woman then gets up and serves them and waits on them. And we presume that Jesus gets a bit of a break. But once the sun goes down, well, he's back at it again. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus is the Son of God, and so the fullness of God dwells within him. But Jesus is also fully human. So no doubt Jesus has had a long day. He's tired. He's been busy. He's probably run down. But then suddenly, after a long day, he's been teaching at the synagogue, he's driven out demons, he's healed Simon's mother-in-law. At the end of the day, the sun has gone down and the entire town turns up at Simon and Andrew's place. But Jesus, as far as we know, he doesn't sigh, he doesn't groan, he doesn't send anyone away. He welcomes them and he continues to serve the people. But it's in the quiet of the morning where Jesus finds his refreshment and rest. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Whilst he has the opportunity, as he knows his daytime hours are busy, Jesus retreats to a solitary place and communes with his Father. He spends time in prayer in the quiet early hours of the morning. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, it says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." It was Jesus' practice to step away, to find a lonely place to spend with his Father in communion and in prayer. Not because he needed to get away from work, not because he needed to get away from the ministry that he was doing, but rather to be equipped and refreshed for it. The Greek word being used for lonely in Luke 5 and solitary in Mark 1 is eremos. Interestingly, it's the same word used for where Jesus heads to in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, or eremos, to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. In a message I was listening to on this part of Matthew by John Mark Comer, who's a pastor of a church in Portland, Oregon, John Mark was saying that we often think that by Jesus going into the wilderness and then fasting for 40 days and nights, that Jesus is at his most weakest point to then be tempted from. But actually, the eremos is where Jesus finds his strength and refreshment, where he is restored and equipped for his work. So actually, rather than being at his weakest point, Jesus is at his most strongest point. He's just spent 40 days and 40 nights in close connection and intimate relationship with his Father. Solely, intimately, quietly. And yes, we know that he's hungry. It says that. He's been fasting for over a month. But when the devil comes to him and says, "Well, turn these stones into bread," Jesus is able to respond, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Why? Because he's just spent 40 days and 40 nights in deep connection and relationship with his Father, being strengthened for the very thing he's about to do. But then at the very end of Jesus' ministry, right before he is carried off to the Jewish council, right before he's crucified, Jesus spends time praying quietly in Gethsemane, doesn't he? He knows his hour is coming, and to prepare himself for it, he goes away and prays. Dave spoke about last week that when Jesus does that, he's praying this prayer of trust in God, that he's asking for God's will to be done. In that space, Jesus doesn't have the strength to do what he's about to do. He realizes what's coming, but he knows God will give him the strength. God will encourage him and strengthen him and give him the capacity to do what he's about to do. Walk to the cross. And so even in the midst of all that is going on, Jesus still finds time to stop to spend time in silence and to pray to his Father. So these moments in the eremos are for the equipping and refreshing of his ministry work, not to escape it. And so hopefully this helps us to see silence and solitude as something that we do, not to escape the busyness and the rat race and the mess of life, but rather to equip us for it, to refresh us for it, to encourage us for it, so that we can step out in confidence because we've had a very intimate and deep connection with God in a quiet and silent place. So we spent some time seeing how this is one of Jesus' key spiritual practices. Now we're going to explore the notion of hearing God in the midst of silence. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that many of our experiences of communing with God and spending time with him, they don't tend to involve pillars of smoke and fire, earthquakes, burning bushes, or voices from heaven. I'm not saying that doesn't happen or can't happen, it can, but that's not the normal experience for us, is it? The normal is rather quieter, softer, calmer. It tends to involve quieting our hearts, our minds, our thoughts to be attentive to God, to what he might have for us. Why is this the case? Well, more often than not, God's voice is a gentle whisper into our soul. That is exactly the experience of Elijah in our second reading. To give some context to our reading, Elijah has been through quite a lot. Elijah is a prophet, he's a messenger of God, and his people, the Israelites, surprise, surprise, have turned away from God. They're living how they have pleased, they've disobeyed him, and they're doing their own thing. They've been led astray by the current ruler, Ahab, and along with his wife, Jezebel, they've essentially established pagan religion amongst the Israelite people. And Jezebel is seeking to punish and purge all the prophets of God in Israel. She wants to do away with them, and Elijah is one of them. And so in chapter 19, Elijah flees for his life. And at the point that we find him, he's essentially wanting to die. He asks God to take his life. He doesn't want any more of this fear, this uncertainty, this fleeing for his life. But God is not finished with him. And God seeks to speak with him. So Elijah travels to Horeb, or Mount Sinai, yes, the very place where Moses meets with God. But the experience that Moses has is much different to Elijah's, isn't it? The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' There was noise, there was trembling, there was roaring fire. Yet despite God appearing in those ways before, Elijah hears God within a gentle whisper." But this translation doesn't really do it justice. Literally, it would probably read more like, "After the fire came the sound of sheer silence." Unless you're Simon and Garfunkel, the sound of silence makes no sense. You can't hear silence. But that's what happens with Elijah. In the unmistakable quiet, Elijah hears the Lord and he steps out to hear what he has to say. In a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro, which I've recommended countless times and I will recommend again because it's great, he writes this about this story with Elijah. He says, "The silence after the chaos for Elijah and for us is full of the presence of God. God did speak to Elijah out of the silence, and he speaks also to us." Now, it might seem like an oxymoron, but we can indeed hear God in silence. Where Elijah was equipped for what God had in store for him to continue to do. Just as we can hear God within the silence and be equipped for what we are to do. But the challenge is whether or not we can quiet ourselves enough to hear him. So naturally, this leads us to our final point. How do we practice this for ourselves? We know this is a crucial part of Jesus' ministry, his practice, how he communed with God. We know that God's voice is heard and can be heard in silence. So now we need to learn how we can introduce this practice into our lives. Let me begin by saying this isn't just something that we try once, and if it doesn't work how we're expecting, then we just throw it away. This is a practice. And as the saying goes, practice makes perfect. It's something that we need to try a few times and have a go with and experiment. Be willing to try it out and be expectant that God will show up. Before I share some experiences that people have had with this, I want to share the steps before you that I'm encouraging. Now, my wife, Jazz, came up with this idea of having four S's to share. There's a lot of S's in this sermon, silence and solitude and a sermon, but there's four S's I want you to remember in the practice. The reason why she said that was because she has remembered so many different things from sermons when there's been either alliteration or really easy ways to remember ideas or steps or things to do. So here goes. Here's the four S's of silence and solitude. The first S is to stop. In our world of hurry, of busyness, of noise, we need to start by stopping. And that might seem difficult, but it's a key element in the practice of silence and solitude. We can't possibly hear from God within silence if there is none. So to stop, we must cease what we are doing. We must remove the noise, get rid of distractions, turn off phones, turn off devices, whatever would get in the way of us being completely centered on God. We must remove those things and we must stop. Scazzaro says, our time with God needs to be unhurried so that what we read and pray has time to sink deeply into our spirits. The second S is for surrender. When we surrender to God, we're acknowledging that he is in fact on the throne and not us. So when we give up this time to spend with him, we recognize and acknowledge that the world will keep spinning because God is still on the throne. And so when we surrender to him, we open ourselves up to his work in our lives. We ask him to be powerfully working in us through this space of being quiet in silence and solitude. And perhaps we may need to surrender any misgivings we have had about silence and solitude in the past. If we haven't humbly surrendered ourselves before God within this space, then certain aspects of our lives may still be rigid and immovable, and they may be the very areas that God wishes to work in through this time. The third S is for Scripture. Now it's time to surround and immerse ourselves in God's Word, right? This is how he communicates with us. This is how he shares himself with us through his Word. And so we want to spend deep time in his Word. A useful process for spending time in Scripture is called Lectio Divina in Latin, or simply divine reading. This is a relatively simple process to contemplate and meditate deeply on Scripture. And this is how it works. Firstly, you want to read a verse or a passage slowly with a listening heart. Invite God to speak through it. Then read through that verse or passage again, but slowly, even more slowly, looking for a word or a phrase that stands out to you, that draws your attention, that pulls your gaze. Second, meditate on that word or phrase. Why has it drawn your attention? What do you think God means by this word or phrase? How does it impact you or encourage you? How does it change your experience? How does it change your life? Does it change your life? The third and final aspect of this process is to respond. Ask God that he would take his word into the deepest and most intimate parts of our lives so that it might transform and change us. And that's just one method for meditating on Scripture. There are many other ways you can do it. But I hope that's beneficial for you when you get to the third S of Scripture. The final S is stillness. Now this is where you can really ramp up the practice. And this is something I would suggest doing with a lot of planning and intentionality. Because stillness is spending 8 hours of a day in silence and solitude with God. Now I'm not saying this is something that you do every day, because we can't possibly do that. But like I said, it's something that we have to plan and be intentional with. It's also something that works really well within a group context. And so if you're considering, oh, how can I do an 8-hour day in silence and solitude? How can I live that out? Well, we need to plan that. We need to be intentional with our time and actually put it into our calendars. We can't just wake up one morning and go, okay, well, I'm going to do 8 hours of quiet. It's not going to work like that. I'm going to read from a book called Practicing the Way of Jesus. Our sermon series is kind of loosely based around this book. It's by Mark Scandaretti. And in this, there's a little bit of an example of what perhaps this might look like. And so I'm just going to read a little bit from this book. The house, where this group was in a retreat at, became quiet as we settled into voicelessness. Some people dutifully pored over the retreat guide. Others began journaling in earnest or went out for a solitary walk in the moonlight. You could see that it took others time to gear down, and they busied themselves in the kitchen or flipped through their Bibles. By Saturday afternoon, most of us had relaxed and become comfortable, taking walks on the beach or napping in the sunlight. More than a few of us took multiple naps that day. It was surprising how easy it was to adjust to being silent in the company of others, especially sitting at the table together slurping soup. Even the children found ways to observe the practice and occupy themselves, with only occasional whispers to parents and walks down to the village for ice cream. The initial novelty of silence had worn off by Saturday evening, and a somberness settled over the house. When we broke the silence by celebrating the Lord's table on Sunday, people were eager to share about their experiences. One person exclaimed, "I've been on many retreats, but this is the first time I'll actually go home feeling more rested and refreshed. The lack of distractions really helped me to relax." Nicole said that the most difficult time was Saturday night. "I started to feel lonely and had to face God and myself in ways that I would usually avoid." And Zach added, "It was comforting to be in close proximity to other people pursuing the same goal. I don't know if I could have done this alone." Trying the stillness practice is a big thing. It's not a small ask or a small task. But I hope that you might consider how that might work within a group context, to consider, okay, well, let's plan some time out. Let's think about how I could actually spend some longer period in quiet and silence with God. My hope is that you don't, however, go into this week with the intention of trying all these things and to immediately master them. Remember, these are practices and they take time. They require some persistence, a bit of careful planning and an intentional desire to just have a go. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's all well and good, Mike, but you're a young 20-something with time up your sleeve and a bit more wiggle room than the rest of us. Now, I would agree with you. I do have more time on my weekly timetable to experiment and practice some of these things. But it's for that reason that I got in touch with a few members of MacChap to get their thoughts on these steps and whether they were actually realistic or doable. I received responses from older workers, a tradesman, a corporate worker, a busy mum, and another pastor for good measure. There's no prizes for guessing who that was. Each of these people shared how these practices could be worked into their weekly routine, except the 8-hour one, that's a bigger one, even if they required a little bit of tweaking. Here's just two responses from some MacChat members. The first is this. "On the surrender part, I am hopeful that it is becoming more natural and flowing. On some days, I had instant mind drift onto the problems of the day to come, or a head buzzing with things to do, but by day 5, I felt the prayer more natural and heartfelt. I hope this is growth rather than just a better day. I pray that God would help me be willing to listen and spark something in me." The second response is this. "Overall, 1, 2, and 3, the first three S's, were useful. Focusing on listening to God is universally challenging. Obviously, in regular life with the kids around, it's much harder, especially out of routine in the holidays or working from home, which removes regular time and space. I think it would be worth prefacing the need for intentionality, planning time and space into the day. Otherwise, you just never get around to it. The prompt to surrender was a particularly helpful reminder. Often I dive straight into my Bible reading plan or prayer without preparing my heart first. I've found posture is almost, if not just, as important as the practice." I hope that these personal experiences have helped you see that practicing silence and solitude is not as unobtainable as you might think. It's not some super spiritual process that only the most devout and holy people can do. With a little bit of experimentation, a little bit of tweaking, these are things we can all have a go with. And if these things don't work for you, that's okay. This is not a test of how holy or connected to God you are. This is simply one of the ways in which Jesus practices to connect himself with God, to encourage himself, to strengthen himself by spending time with his Father. And as followers of Jesus, we want to imitate him and do the same if it helps us follow God better. And if you have a crack at these things throughout the week or the next few weeks, I'd love to hear how you go as we experiment with this practice together. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for the opportunity to reflect on silence and solitude, to look at how Jesus practiced it, to look at how he lived it out, to be reminded that we can hear you in silence just like Elijah did, and be challenged to consider how he might stop, how he might surrender, how he might learn from Scripture, and how he perhaps might even have a time of extended stillness with you. I pray that you would give us a heart that desires to seek out ways in which we can do this in our weeks, ways we can experiment with this and tweak things that would help us draw closer to you, so that we might spend committed, intentional and intimate time with you, so that we are equipped and refreshed and strengthened to go out and do the things that you have for us. I pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.